call upon our Lord in congregational prayer. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thy name and thy name alone is worthy of all worship and adoration and praise and exaltation. Thy name is that great and glorious name under which we gather and before which we bow. The Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the living and true God, the righteous and holy, the merciful and true, Jehovah, the great I Am, from everlasting to everlasting the same. And Father, we adore Thee, we worship Thee, and we exalt Thy name. For there is no other name under which, by which we may be saved. That name of thyself as it is revealed in thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, who is in himself true God, the Word that eternally dwelt in the bosom of the Father, and that became, that was made in the likeness of men, who took upon himself the form of the servant, the one that men beheld and saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He who is salvation, Jehovah our salvation, in himself, perfect and complete salvation, in himself, the covenant, in every experience, in every blessing of the covenant, thou hast given unto thy people to be a head, to be a mediator, to be a brother who lives among his brethren and is not ashamed to call them brethren. Before thee, we Father, we pray, pardon, pardon our iniquity, for it is very great. Pardon the folly and the sins of youth. Pardon the folly and the sins of this past week. Pardon our sins, even that we commit today in thy holy presence. Pardon and remember no more our sinful flesh that dwells in us as a loathsome disease. Father, that flesh wearies us day after day. Flesh, disgusting, perverse flesh, which is us, causes us to sigh, to be grieved, to be burdened. And what we stand in need of, Father, is thy pardon in thy Son, Jesus Christ. What we need is the proclamation of thyself in all of thy glory and in all of thy strength and in all of thy beauty and of all of thy power and of all of thy salvation. Father, the refrain of our lives feels to be this: heavy laden, overborne by our guilt, by our sin, and by the sins of others. We dwell in the midst of death. in a world of iniquity that pants after anything other than thy beauty and thy holiness and thy name. We are poor and needy, and we pour out that need before thee. Thou who art the overflowing of fountain of all good, come. Come. In the midst of thy church, come. Among those whom thou hast gathered out of the world by thy mighty voice, thou whom thou hast drawn by thy hand, powerfully, irresistibly, so much so that thou dost make thy people willing. Give unto us that which we stand in need of. Father, thou knowest our every need. Thou knowest us better than we know ourselves. We are children who cry out. We are children who don't know what we need, who don't pray for what we ought. But thou, Father, art all wise. And Father, thou hast determined the end from the beginning. Thou hast a purpose with everything. Give us what we stand in need of by thy gospel. Thy beautiful, glorious, mighty gospel, which is beautiful and glorious and mighty because it is Christ. Him as to the content, Him as to the one who speaks. And it is His Spirit that applies that gospel. Father, as thou dost blanket the world with snow in an instant, blanket thy people with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As everything is covered by thy snowstorm and by the snow that falls from the heavens, so cover all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin by thy righteousness which falls from the heavens. Suddenly, instantly, mysteriously. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where thou art made glorious in the minds and the hearts and from the mouths of thy people. Father, work a mighty work in us. Let that light shine in a world of darkness to the praise of thy name. Cause thy people to be the salt of the earth, that seasons an otherwise tasteless and bland world that is nothing to be eaten but that which to be spewed out and trodden under men. Father, make thy people willing in the day of thy salvation. Give unto us ears to hear, fertile hearts that seed of the word can be planted unto. We are those who are stubborn. We are those who are attracted to the speech of this world. That is what by nature we love to hear, which is nothing other than the speech of Satan himself. Cause us to long for, to hear thy word, to be receptive of that word, to cling to that word and live out of that word in all of our lives. Sanctify thy lips, the lips of thy servant who speaks that word. Keep them holy and pure, undefiled. He is the instrument that thou art pleased to sound forth, a mighty sound. Play that instrument as thou wilt have that sound come forth and glorify thyself. Father, thou art pleased to rule over us by thy word and spirit. Thou art pleased also to rule over us through the special offices that arise out of the church, through the men whom thou dost equip. Give unto them a rich measure of thy spirit that they may perform their duty valiantly. They may be soldiers who wage a good warfare against the enemy as it comes from without and from within. Give unto them discernment and wisdom, understanding spiritual things spiritually. Give them a love for the flock, which thy Son Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood, and cause them to conduct themselves faithfully. Father, receive too our gifts of thankfulness for thy full and complete salvation that comes without any willing and doing of man, but that comes according to thy good pleasure. Receive our gifts, bless those offerings, that they may be used for the upbuilding of thy church, for the encouragement of the poor, and for whatever other cause thou art pleased to apply those offerings unto. Give the deacons hearts that overflow with the knowledge of thy grace, the knowledge of thy goodness, the knowledge of thy full and free gift, that they may impart that knowledge unto thy people that need that word. Father, this worship is of thee. It is through thee and it is unto thee. Make thyself mighty. Exalt thy name on the lips of thy people and in their hearts as they receive thy word. These things we pray not because we are worthy, but in the name of thy worthy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship the Lord with our offerings, first for the general fund and secondly for benevolence. Psalter number 418. We sing this, the three stanzas of 418. Turn this morning to the book of Acts. Our text is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That a correction to the bulletin. I believe I sent out a mistake. Our text is found in verses, chapter 2 of verses 1 through 4. Since Christ speaks of the promise of the Spirit in chapter 1, we read that first and then continue on into chapter 2. So we read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and then move to chapter 2. This is the Word of God. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We move on to chapter 2. I read the first 13 verses of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, this being the Spirit coming as a wind, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around or about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Thus ends the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. I reread our text, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in history when the heavens rent open And God comes down unto His people to show them that He is ever mindful of His covenant. The revelation of His covenant is His delight. It's His purpose. And He works with great might and power in this world toward the perfection and the consummation of that kingdom. And there are times when the heavens rend open to show that God is ever mindful of that covenant. And this is Pentecost. For Pentecost is God coming to dwell in the hearts of His people, coming to dwell with them intimately, coming to dwell with them richly, to fill them up with all the blessings that He has obtained by His perfect work, to realize that covenant in their own heart. That's Pentecost. Now the question in your mind is, perhaps, why this season? There are a lot more pertinent things that could be given as a sermon this season, especially as we remember the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remember this, though. Pentecost is really in perfect harmony with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. For what was that incarnation? It was the fulfillment of God's covenant. God and men dwelling together in the closest of intimacy. In that incarnation, God came and condescended to men to dwell with men in one person. There's fellowship with God. There's fellowship between God and men in one person. That person, Jesus Christ, who is the subject of both the divine and the human nature. When Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there was the covenant. The glory of the covenant. And now at Pentecost, Christ, who is the covenant, and by His perfect work is become every blessing of the covenant, who is by His perfect work become the experience of that covenant, comes to dwell in the hearts of His people. So as we remember the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember too this work, this great work of His. What you need to know about Pentecost, too, is it's not just a one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. When the Spirit was poured out, a new age was ushered in for the church. A new and better age. And when the Spirit came in Pentecost, and filled the people of God and made His abode in their hearts, Pentecost is really become a daily reality, a new and better reality for the Church of Jesus Christ, so that today is the day of Pentecost, and throughout your whole life, you live out of this reality. God has come in the Spirit of Jesus Christ to make His abode in you and to fill you with every blessing of the covenant. We take up our text under the theme, the outpouring of the Spirit. Consider first what this is, secondly, how He comes, and then finally, the fruit He gives, the outpouring of the Spirit. Our text begins with the words, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that really could be the theme of the sermon, Pentecost fully come. Those words are important. Those words are wondrous. For with those words fully come, you have the idea of some unparalleled, some unprecedented event that has finally happened. You have the idea of culmination, the idea of promise and fulfillment, the idea that God has had a purpose and He has worked toward that purpose with great desire, and now it's come, fully come. Such was the outpouring of the Spirit. This Spirit was what John the Baptist promised when he promised the coming of Jesus Christ. He said, "One comes after me, the lashes of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I baptize you with river water. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." And then when Jesus was walking with his disciples to the garden, he told them that he was going away. But he was not going to leave them comfortless. He was going to send them the Comforter of Pentecost. And then 10 days before Pentecost was fully come, Christ, before he ascended, said, "Dwell in Jerusalem, for the promise of the Spirit comes, the Spirit of Pentecost." But if that's all that we have in mind with the words fully come, then we've missed the point entirely. For Pentecost was not the day that the Spirit was poured out. It was, but it was not just that. It was an Old Testament feast. Pentecost was one of the three great Old Testament feasts. And as is evident from its name, Pentecost, which means 50, it stands inextricably tied to another great feast, which is the Passover. You could not have Pentecost come apart from the Passover. Yea, Pentecost was counted down from the events that took place around the Passover. You had the Passover, which we are well acquainted with. On that day, you had the slaying of the Passover lamb, through whose blood the people of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, bought unto God, and now a people peculiar unto God. It is by the blood of that Passover lamb that they were released from their cruel bondage in Egypt. So on the Passover, they slayed the Passover lamb and they ate it in their homes. That took place in the first month of the Jewish calendar on the 14th day. And immediately after Passover was another feast, a feast that was really a continuation of the Passover, which was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a 7-day feast where there could be no leaven in all of their habitations. And on the second day of that feast, so this would have been the 16th day, 2 days after Passover, there was this special celebration. It was the waving of the first fruits in the court of the temple. And what would transpire in preparation for that day was this. You would have men who would go out into their fields. At that time was the first harvest, where the barley in the fields was just ripening. And the men would go out into the harvest, and then they would reap some of that barley. And then they would bring it, and they would crush it and turn it into powder. And then they would bring that grain as the first fruit of the harvest into God's presence and wave it before God. And first fruit was really the head of the harvest. You could say it represented the rest of the harvest. So that where that first fruit went, the rest of the harvest went. And that first fruit was waved before God. It was consecrated unto God. It was made heavenly. And then when that transpired, the people began to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. All the way to day 50. And that was Pentecost. A day of celebration, a day of rejoicing, a day of fatness and rejoicing in God as the overflowing fountain of all good, a day of prosperity. For at the time of Pentecost, there was a new harvest about to be gathered, really the second harvest, the wheat harvest. And God said, come before me, come before my presence and rejoice in me. Rejoice in what is new. And there was something very peculiar too about that day of Pentecost. You had the waving of the first fruits. And now you had something else that was being waved on the day of Pentecost. On that day, you had men gather grain, and they would put it into flour, but then they would make bread. They would make large loaves of bread. There were 2 loaves, and each one weighed 5 pounds. And then they took leaven. Leaven, which was almost exclusively forbidden in the temple. They filled that bread with leaven. So that bread was fat and that bread was plump. And they took that bread and they waved that bread before God, consecrating it unto God, making it heavenly. It was a day of newness, a day of fatness, a day of rejoicing and joy and delight, a day of blessing. This day, Pentecost, was fully come. It was fully come in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For with that Spirit is the fullness, the fatness, every blessing of the covenant come into the hearts of God's people to make them rejoice in their God, to make them delight in Him, and to enjoy every blessing of the covenant. Pentecost was fully come. Something new. Something full. For when the Spirit came, God came. The Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, like unto the Father and the Son, to be worshipped like the Father and the Son, to be adored, to be exalted, for He is God, the Lord and giver of life, the Lord Almighty is that Spirit, distinct as to His person, but one in the one living being of God. The Spirit was come. God was come at Pentecost. Come down to earth suddenly. And when the Spirit came, who is God, God's covenant came. Where the Spirit is, there is the covenant of God. For in God's own life, that Spirit is the great gift of love and intimacy between the Father and the Son.
The Father gives of Himself, all of Himself, to the Son in the Spirit. The Spirit bears all of that to the Son as the embrace of the Father, as the kiss of the Father to the Son. And then the Son gives all of Himself in the Spirit. That Spirit is the gift of the Son to the Father, the embrace of the Son to the Father. It is Him dwelling in the bosom of the Father. That's the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is the covenant of God. For in that Spirit, God is consecrated to Himself, and God delights in Himself, and God lives in Himself. And that Spirit, the Spirit of the covenant, was come down to earth. That Spirit did not blow through the gates of Jerusalem. That Spirit did not enter the courts of the temple. That Spirit suddenly came. And where did it go? In the hearts of God's people. That covenant, God as the covenant, came down into man's heart to make His abode in man's heart. That was Pentecost. But there was something new, something better that day. For as we know, the Spirit was poured out many times before this outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. That Spirit was poured out on kings, on prophets, on priests, many, many times before. But there was something new about this Spirit. You could say there was something better about this Spirit. This Spirit who is eternally the same God. The third person of the Godhead. His aspect was different. And that's because He came as the Spirit of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Who now sat at the right hand of God. Having been given a name above every name, having conquered every foe, having achieved all righteousness, and worthy of all blessing and honor and delight, the Spirit of Christ was come. That was the new. That was the better. That Spirit who conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That Spirit who was poured out upon Jesus without measure so that it ordained Him for His work. It authorized Him to do God's good pleasure and equipped Him with all that He needed to perform God's work as the servant of Jehovah. That Spirit that went with Him, with Jesus Christ, throughout all of His ministry and led Him to where He needed to go. That Spirit who equipped Christ to be the Passover Lamb. And now we get to the connection between Passover and Pentecost and the inextricable relationship between the two. For it was through the eternal Spirit that Jesus Christ offered Himself unto the Father without spot. And it was through the power of the Spirit that Jesus bore all of God's wrath against the sins of His people that He bore on Himself. It was through the power of the Spirit that He sustained God's curse that filled Him. And it was through the Spirit that He offered Himself in perfect love, He gave Himself as the perfect sacrifice to the Father to redeem His people. Through the Spirit, His life became a ransom to deliver His people from bondage so that He could be the Passover Lamb. And then it is through that Spirit that Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. In the life of that Spirit, He broke forth from the bonds of the grave and was risen up into heaven. That first fruit, Jesus Christ in the Spirit, he was weighed before God and He became heavenly. He ascended up into the heavenly sanctuary to stand before God as our priest and intercessor forever. And now, 50 days later, Christ returns to His people. He returns to His people in the Spirit. And He returns to His people in the Spirit as something new, as something better, as something full and rich. For in that Spirit comes, saturated with Jesus Christ. That Spirit that was given to Him as a reward, He now pours forth Himself in all that He is in His Spirit unto the church. Every blessing, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation to a holy and righteous God, the assurance of salvation, every blessing comes in that Spirit and dwells in the hearts of God's people. And then there's that leaven. Leaven that was almost forbidden in the Old Testament. What is it with that leaven? You have to see that leaven does not come from the earth. That leaven is not the leaven of Egypt, but that leaven comes down from heaven. It comes down from heaven through the Spirit to fill God's people, to plump them up, to make them enjoy all that Christ is, so that all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are come down into the hearts of God's people and fill God's people unto the praise of God, to consecrate them unto God, to make them heavenly. That was Pentecost. And that's why the Spirit comes suddenly. God hastened that this day might fully come. You can look back at the Old Testament and wonder in awe at some of the things that are spoken of in the Old Testament. It would have been nice to see that large, glorious temple in that large city, Jerusalem, situated on the hills. It would have been nice to see all the gold and silver vessels that were in the temple, to behold that glorious king in front of that vast army, to see the decorated high priest minister before God and the prophet prophesy mysterious things. But that stuff was old. It was adapted to that age. But something new and better has come. And God hastened to fulfill it. He came quickly. He came suddenly in the Spirit. This was His good pleasure. The fulfillment of all the types. No longer are God's people filled with corn and oil and wine and meat. But they're filled now with full and free pardon of salvation on the basis of Christ's perfect work. They have the assurance and the knowledge that God beholds them without iniquity, as pure and holy, that God will preserve them unto the end, that He will be their God and possess them as a people and bring them up into everlasting life, full assurance. Suddenly, the Spirit of Pentecost comes.
And when He comes, because of how zealous God is to fulfill His covenant, to bring it down into the hearts of men, He comes with sound, and He comes with spectacle. He comes in a mighty rushing wind. He comes in fire, fire from heaven. You have to see here that these things are signs. These signs are things that grab our attention, that say, look here. But then they point us to deeper spiritual realities. It's something tangible that leads us to a spiritual truth. God is teaching here. God is teaching in the wind. God is teaching in the fire. He's teaching how that Pentecost is fulfilled, how the Spirit is poured out in His people. He's teaching us about how that Spirit works in this new and better church. And in connection with how the Spirit works today, through His Word, through His Gospel, these things tell us about the nature of the Gospel and the preaching of that Gospel. First sign. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. That in that room, put yourself in that room. You're sitting there. You're gathered as you are gathered here with one accord. You're gathered in front of an apostle who's expounding the Word of God, who's digging through the Old Testament and showing you how that Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In that assembly, you're worshiping God, you're praising Him, you're praying to Him, and then suddenly the sound of a whirlwind fills the room. You could liken that to a Midwest supercell. A mighty wind whirling through the room, almost deafening. And that tells us about how the Spirit works. For it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And there is the same sound that comes in the preaching. Terrifying. A terrifying sound can come in the preaching. Terrifying to God's foes. Consider when you hear that tornado alarm go off. You freeze. You know what's coming. It's terrifying. There's a sound in the preaching, a sound that terrifies, and that terrifies God's enemies, reprobate. For Christ in the preaching proclaims a holy and righteous God who by no means will acquit the guilty, who comes in judgment to declare guilty or to declare innocent. And those who are not covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, He will cast into outer darkness forever. And if that preaching, more specifically, if the Spirit through that preaching does not give someone the covering of Jesus Christ, in all that Christ is, and testify with their spirit that they're sons of God, there's a terrible sound in that gospel. And consider this too, that sound, it was noised abroad through the city, but it filled one room. You could hear that sound echo down
the narrow streets of Jerusalem. That's what drew the crowd unto these disciples. But that Spirit didn't come down upon the temple. It didn't fill the courts of that temple. They might have even been waving those two loaves in the courts at that time, but that's not where the Spirit was. The Spirit filled the room. The room where the disciples were gathered. And it came in and filled God's people. Particular is His working. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. But perfectly harmless to God's people. Perfectly harmless. Not a hair of their head stirred. A mighty wind filling the building and not even so much as a puff of air. Rather for them, that Spirit of Pentecost was God rushing down to succor His children as fast as He can. What mother, when she hears her child scream outside in agony, continues on with her household chores, sweeping the floor, putting dishes away in the dishwasher, and then slowly saunters outside? No mother does that. She rushes outside in haste with singular determination to get to her child as fast as she can. And so too God on this day. God rushes down to His people who are suffering, His people who are needy, who cry out on account of their misery. He rushes down as a mighty wind with singular determination to get to His people as fast as He can and to fill them with every blessing of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, mysteriously He works. Powerfully and irresistibly He works. All those things are testified by that mighty rushing wind. For who knows where the wind comes from and where the wind goes? So too the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it listeth. So too the Spirit. Man cannot plead for the wind to come. Men cannot plead with the Spirit to come. He comes suddenly. He comes mysteriously. And powerfully and irresistibly He comes to bring the covenant. And now, we want to emphasize here to bring the experience of the covenant. For what was Pentecost for those Old Testament saints? It was delighting in the harvest and all the blessings. It was eating and enjoying the corn and the wine. And it was filling their bellies. It was the experience of Pentecost. That's what the people enjoyed. And that's what the Spirit brings powerfully and irresistibly. The experience of God's covenant in its fullness. And that doesn't wait upon man. It's not determined by man at all. The Israelites knew that. They knew that. How could they bring the harvest to fruition? They had no control over the sun. They had no control over the rain. They had no control over the ground. They could not control drought. They could not control if an enemy came and sowed their field with salt or trampled down the harvest. They did not determine the blessing, the experience of that blessing in any way. So too, the man does not bring the experience of the covenant. The Spirit does. And the Spirit does mightily and irresistibly. Enough with this nonsense. That experience waits upon man, and that experience is only in the way of obedience. The Spirit of Pentecost, He is the experience of the covenant. The full experience of the covenant.
And He comes apart from man. That's the first sign. The mighty rushing wind. Now the second sign. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. The picture is this. From heaven issued forth a pillar of fire into the room. Suddenly, just like the wind, no less wondrous than that wind, and that pillar divided itself in as tongues of fire and rested upon each of the heads of God's people. So you have division and you have fire. Consider first that division. The division of tongues that brings to mind what took place a long time ago prior to this with the division of the tongues at Babylon. By the division of tongues at Babylon, the nations went all their own ways. They went into all their own folly. And they went far away from where God spoke and from where God's covenant was revealed. Far away from where God sent His blessing. And now, with the outpouring of the Spirit, there is a healing of that division. And how does that healing take place? Through the gospel. That's how the Spirit heals. The gospel which is proclaimed on the whole earth to every nation, tribe, and tongue. For what does that gospel do? It draws all these different people who have gone all their own way into the fellowship of the one person, Jesus Christ. And though they speak all these different earthly languages, yet they speak one heavenly language. What is that heavenly language? It's what the apostles spoke when the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. A healing. The Spirit is a healing power of the division of tongues that took place according to the folly of man. And the Spirit comes and those flames are divided upon whom? Upon every single disciple gathered there without distinction. It didn't come just upon their men. It came upon their women. It came upon their children too, young and old. Without distinction, the Spirit is poured out, and the enjoyment of that covenant comes upon all of God's people. And then fire. Fire from heaven. Holy fire. That was divided among the people that rested on their heads. Like as fire, the text says. And they were not consumed. That fire didn't immediately lick them up. For they had been made holy, consecrated to the living God by the power of the first fruit that was consecrated to God. And what is fire? Fire burns. Fire purifies. Fire is the agent of destruction. What then is the confidence that your flesh, which rages against you, shall be burnt up? What removes the burden of guilt, which is like a big lumber pile that weighs down upon you? It's the Spirit of fire. He consumes. He eats up the sinful flesh, the old man and God's people. And then two, what is fire?
Fire is something warm. Fire heats. When that Spirit makes His abode in God's people, it causes them to burn with zealous passion toward God and love toward God. They delight in God. We'll see that here in just a second. What is an apathetic Christian? What is a cold Christian? A spiritless Christian. He's fire.
Those are the first two signs. And then note this too, how He comes.
When does He descend upon these saints? As they're assembled together, as they worship together, as they meet to hear the apostles' doctrine and to praise God on Sunday. The Spirit wasn't poured out as they went but throughout all their different vocations during the week. The Spirit wasn't poured out on any other day. No, this is when the Spirit pleases to pour Himself out, pleases to visit His church. He sanctifies this day. He sanctifies this activity. It's the new. It's the better. So for us too, gathering here on Sunday to worship God and to hear His Word, that's the Spirit's delight. He sanctifies that activity. And then He comes in His gospel and fills the church mighty and irresistibly as a mighty wind. And He comes down as a fire to purge His people, purge them of their sins, purge them of their guilt, and to fill them with His love, the love of God.
There is a third sign, which is really a fruit. In the text, that's made clear, because in verses 2 and 3, the first two signs are given, and then there's a pause, and it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and then this, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Man has many notions about what the Spirit does, what the great fruit of the Spirit's presence is. The charismatics, they say the great fruit of the Spirit is that men bark like a dog and writhe around on the ground like a worm. The doctrine more closest to home is that the Spirit, the great work of the Spirit, is that He enables you to do something, to enjoy or to experience your salvation. That's not the Pentecostal Spirit. The great work, the fruit of the Spirit's taking His abode in God's people is speech. They speak. Yes, they spoke in other languages, but it was intelligible. And what they were speaking was this one thing, the wonderful works of God. The emphasis of the Spirit here is the speech. That's the mighty work in God's people's speech. He comes as a mighty rushing wind and He fills them up and they give forth a great sound. A sound that can stand over against denominations and over against apostatizing churches, declaring the truth of God, a mighty sound that Spirit gives in the hearts of His people and from the mouths of God's people. And then too, that Spirit is the fire that sits underneath the pot so that the pot bubbles and boils over so that they can't help but declare the wonderful works of God. The great fruit of the Spirit is speech. And that's the great blessing of the office of believer. To speak His wonderful works.
to speak His love in truth, to speak His truth in love, in zeal for that God and for His truth that He reveals in the gospel. And to declare that. By nature, He's a liar. He doesn't care anything about God's truth. And then the Spirit comes and He proclaims God's truth and men wonder, what is this? What an odd creature. Where did He come from? The Spirit, that's the Spirit's work.
Beloved, that's the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. God fulfilling in His covenant, dwelling in a new and better way with His people, filling them up with the blessings of heaven, and giving them utterance to declare the wonderful works of God. Amen. Father, what astounding things Thou hast done. What marvelous pictures Thou hast given to Thy church in the time of types and shadows. And now we possess the reality, the great blessing of Thy Spirit in our hearts, so that we live in intimate relationship with Thee. We have Thee in us, in the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, with every blessing that Christ has accomplished. Father, we thank Thee for all of Thy goodness to us. In spite of who we are and what we have done. And we glorify and exalt Thee as the God of the covenant.